Who's having fun? Who thinks church is good?
Yeah.
Wow, that was... You got good shouts in this place. It's like... And thank you for having me and just to get into and preach at any pulpit. The house of God, such an honor. And I just want to thank and honor the incredible leaders that you have. The faithful, anointed, incredible leaders in Pastor Bruce and Julie who aren't official legends in the movement yet, but from my point of view, you're legends. And the amount of things that you've handled behind the scenes in terms of helping other leaders, other churches, all the work you do within this house, but all the work you've done over the last 15, 20 years for this movement has not gone unrecognized. And I just want to honor you. I want to thank you. And you said I'm the real deal, but I think you're more the real deal. So can we give it up for your pastors? That's good. And your kids are good and cool, and the team's amazing. I love the team here. This is awesome. Great days ahead. I feel very excited for the life of your church and all that God has. And I was saying in the first service, it's not my message here, but God takes, He takes a long time to move suddenly. And sometimes the things that God does, it's a slow build-up, but then there are breakthrough moments in which He seems to accelerate things. But it's not a surprise to Him. He's been doing stuff, and I feel like my sense is that there's acceleration moments about to take place where you think, well, where'd that come from? Well, God's been preparing, and He's putting in the hearts of people stuff for the future and what God is doing. And there's a lot in this house, but there's also a lot of seed going out and great things for the days ahead. And who knows that God wants us to... I mean, we're here to change our cities, really. We're not here to do church. We're here to affect lives across the nations of the world. And we're very thankful. Yeah, we're doing that role now. We're global growth strategy and stuff. I don't know what I'm doing. I just a little confession here. I wake up every morning going, "What do I do?" You know, like, but that's good. It keeps us relying on God, right? So, and you know, we're helping as we all are connect and build churches and raise leaders. Have a real heart for the next generation. So it's great. We have like 13 regions around the globe, which is awesome, and 530 churches, about 112,000 people meeting on Sunday mornings around the world, which is great. And look, to be honest with you, can't even keep up with it. It's a little chaotic, a little out of control. But that's sort of, I think, how God does it, you know. So it's out of our control, and there's stuff happening. And half the time now, we're not even planning things. It just we find out about stuff. And that, you know, when God's involved, because He's starting to do that. And churches in random parts of the world, I mean, everything from the African nations to the Southeast Asian nations. We've got a whole bunch of churches in Central Asia, countries that most of us has never been to, you know. All the countries ending in Stan. Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan. We've got churches in Iraq. How crazy is that? We've got churches in Damascus, Syria, right where all the bombings are. We have churches who are in the midst of that, rescuing lives. In very, very difficult circumstances. And so, but we're not in that context. We've got, our rescue is a different rescue. But we're all doing something valid for God. So can we just thank God and just applaud Him for all that He's doing? So, all right, I better get busy. All right, here we go. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Luke. This morning, I'm going to teach, if we can throw that, go back to the title screen. Thanks, guys. We're going to teach the gospel. The gospel. And we say, well, the gospel. The gospel is that thing you do at the end of a message to lead people to Christ. No, I believe that the gospel is not just for people who don't know Christ. The gospel is for the whole church. In fact, I think a lot of Christians don't even know the gospel. And if we only knew what the gospel was, and I think we need to be reminded of the gospel, of how powerful. And really, the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the message. And that message can live in us. And I think we need to go deeper and deeper into what that message is. Because if we really only knew what God has done for us, the gospel would then become infectious. out into other people's lives and so on. So we're going to read the gospel. Is that cool? The gospel according to Luke. So Luke chapter 15. And here we have in the first few verses, well, in fact, the whole chapter is actually one parable. People have called it three parables. It's not. It's one parable, but in three different parts. So there's one real basic message that Jesus is attempting to communicate. Well, not attempting. He doesn't attempt anything. How patronizing of me. One thing that Jesus is communicating to us, but he does it and breaks it up into three different sections. And I believe that these three different stories of this one parable give us three different dimensions of the gospel. Because the gospel isn't one-dimensional, it's multi-dimensional. And I'm going to talk about the first part, reading from verse 1 of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Sorry, I just got to keep stopping when I get excited about stuff. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. I love the fact that sinners drew near to Jesus. Like they were attracted to him. Like people who don't know God actually are attracted to God. Do you realize that God's not the problem? Jesus is not the problem. We're the problem. Sometimes. Yes. Not you, sorry. I'm the problem. And you're probably going, yes and amen to that. But I find it fascinating that it says the tax collectors and sinners. Yeah. Why does it become the tax collectors? Why does he highlight that particular group? My personal theory in this theologically is that then every generation has their own tax collectors. They were not just sinners, they were special sinners. They were the ones that the church particularly didn't like. And I believe every generation of church has particular sinners that we pick on. And they're the very ones that need to be attracted to Jesus. And the strength of a church and the spirit of a church is determined by how much we attract our tax collectors. The ones that the church most rejects are the ones that should be in the house of God, that should be in church. Why? Because of who we are and what we live and the message. Because the gospel attracts those people. But for too often, the church, not the gospel, the church has rejected the very people that Jesus is trying to reach. And so, anyway, just a thought there. Is that okay? Do I feel any stones coming at me? Are we all on the same page? Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. So here we have classic Jesus, two audiences, the tax collectors and sinners and the religious people. Both, and in this parable, he's speaking, the gospel is for both. The gospel is for those who are a long way from God. The gospel is for people who in their mind are close to God. And it's super important. So in any audience, there's always two groups of people in Jesus. And it says, this man receives, and they grumbled. It's because religion grumbles. Religion gets negative, which we don't really want to do. This man receives sinners and eats with them. God forbid. God forbid that he would do that. And so it says, so he told them this parable. So once they started complaining, Jesus says, I've got the perfect story for you. Let me share you this story. So he shares the story in three parts. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need repentance. So here we see this first part of the gospel. Excuse me, I'll put my microphone back on. There we go. We see the first part of the gospel, and this is a picture of what Jesus has done. See, Jesus is that shepherd. Jesus is the one who has left the 99. Let's put it this way. He's left the security of heaven and gone after us. And we are the one. If you are the only human being on the face of the earth, Jesus will have left the security of heaven to come and get you and find you. And when he has searched until he has found you. Anybody thankful for Jesus? Anyone? So that's what he's done. He is that good shepherd. He is the one who's left that, and he's chasing after us. The whole purpose of the gospel is that he finds us, and we need to be found. Thank God for that. But when Jesus came to earth, he did a whole bunch of things. And he has done it all. The message to us this morning is the gospel is finished. The gospel is complete. There is not one thing to be done. We as believers cannot add to the gospel. We can't add to salvation. We can't add to grace. We can't add to the work of God. It is all done. It is finished. Anybody glad? So there's nothing you can do. If we understood the power of grace and how incredibly radical it is, man, we would be jumping up and down. And of course, that's what heaven does. The moment one comes back, heaven has a party. I have this little theory that there is an event manager in heaven. Imagine how busy this event manager is. Because it says every time one returns and repents, there's a party in heaven because heaven's having a party. Guess what? Church should also have a party. Church should not be solemn and heavy and dark and depressing. It's not heaven. Church should be the most. Church should reflect the atmosphere of heaven. Church should as happy as heaven is, as happy as the kingdom of God will be, thus the church should be. So I think we need to break loose of the heaviness of the thing, and every time the gospel works, we should form a party and have celebration. Can we start it even right now? Come on, give me a shout. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. And so we have this, but the thing is, what did Jesus do? If Jesus was the shepherd that left the throne of heaven and came on earth and completed the gospel, what is the gospel? You can see I'm getting excited because I'm excited about what I'm about to tell you. Many Christians don't know what the gospel is. Many Christians have this sense like, well, he did something and he died on the cross for some reason. I'm not exactly sure what it means, but my goodness, it's powerful. So I'm just the next 5 minutes. I'm going to give you the five things that Jesus did in 50 days that changed the world. And the gospel message, and we're going to show you some stuff. You just pull up that first screen. The next lot of screens. That one. Okay. So the cross. Everybody say the cross. The cross. The gospel begins with a cross. Jesus lived for 33 years in order to accomplish this, and he died on a cross. So we have the suffering cross. What do we have in the cross? We have forgiveness. I mean, I could stop here. If all we had was forgiveness, then that would be a pretty good thing to have. But the fact is, once you understand that the power of the cross has forgiven you everything forever, then we live as forgiven people. It isn't just that he came and died. I now am forgiven. Give the Lord a hand. That is awesome. But here's the deal. In the cross, not only am I forgiven, watch this. I'm given the power to be forgiven, but I'm given the power to forgive. If we only knew the cross. See, the cross has two axes. It has the vertical axis, which represents my forgiveness from God. I am forgiven. Every day I'm washed up. Every day I wake up and I am washed by the blood of Christ. Even if I fail, I am still have access to forgiveness. But check this out. The horizontal axis of the cross represents my forgiveness of others. And in fact, my forgiveness of others, the power to do that, completes the work of the cross. The work of the cross is not complete until I forgive someone else. How do I know that? Because it's the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "And unless you forgive others their sins against you, God in heaven will not forgive us our sins." In fact, it would seem that it's actually, as I forgive others, that releases the forgiveness of God to me. Forgiveness, and I mentioned on Thursday night at the team meeting, is that forgiveness is the center of Christianity. We often talk, we think faith is. No, faith is the access to the kingdom of God, but forgiveness is the center of Christianity that represents Christ more than anything. Jesus died on a cross to forgive the offenses of all humanity, and while he was doing that, forgiving the very people that were doing it to him at the time. Forgiveness represents the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, if you understand the cross and the power of it, it'll change everything about your life. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your relationship with your kids. Imagine if Christians took home the power of forgiveness to their homes this afternoon. Imagine how many relationships would be healed, how many friendships would be restored, how many businesses would be healed, because we bring the cross. Not just I'm forgiven, but others are forgiven. Yeah. T.D. Jakes says this. T.D. Jakes says that forgiveness is like breathing. It's a closed cycle. As I breathe in the forgiveness from God, I breathe out forgiveness to others. And the moment, and you can't keep breathing in without breathing out. It's impossible. Try it. Yep. You'll just blow up. And many Christians are attempting to keep receiving forgiveness from God without releasing that forgiveness to other people. We're called to forgive. We're called to forgive even the sins of the world. We are called to forgive them and not to judge them. And for that, I'm telling you, that breeds this life of God. We are meant to bring the power of the cross into the very community that God has called us into. I feel excited. But wait, there's more. What happened after the cross? If we go to the next screen, it was Jesus, he was buried. But he didn't disappear or go to sleep for 3 days. He got busy. He got working. Yes. Where did Jesus go? Well, I haven't got time to go into all the scriptures, but he essentially went to hell. He wasn't judged and went to hell. He went there on purpose. And he says he preached to the demons. And it wasn't a message of salvation. It was a message of victory for us. He preached defeat to darkness. That's pretty good. So not only am I forgiven, I'm in victory. But what are your enemies? What's the things that you have victory over? Well, name them. We could probably spend a whole morning naming them. You have victory over fear. You have victory over anxiety. You have victory over depression. You have victory over sin. You have victory. How many Christians are living in forgiveness but not victory? See, the gospel isn't just what you're forgiven from. It's what you've got victory over. And so the gospel is meant to be lived beyond forgiveness, beyond the cross, into the areas of the burial and the victory that Christ has won. This is exciting news. But wait, there's more. Beyond, what happened after the burial? Well, we know the resurrection. The resurrection, how powerful is that? So Jesus rose from the dead. But it wasn't, often we celebrate this as a piece of Christian history, like Jesus rose, Jesus rose. Well, he did, but what does it mean in terms of the gospel? He's the risen Christ. It means that you have new life. Because the difference between the cross and the resurrection is the cross determines we have forgiveness from sin, forgiveness from our old life, but the resurrection means that we have release into a new life. And God is a resurrection God. The Bible says, not only have you been given a new life, but you have the power of the resurrection living in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's what the scriptures say in the New Testament. That Spirit right now, if you're a believer, that Spirit is on the inside of you. You have resurrection life currently living on the inside of you. So when you think, oh, I can't get up, yes, you can. I can't overcome that thing. Yes, you can. I can't recover that marriage. Yes, you can. I can't recover that thing. Why? Because you have resurrection power on the inside. What, me? Just still me, yes. No. It's not your personality. Those of you who have one. It's not your... It's not how confident and self-valued you are. Rubbish! That's not the gospel. This is a reality that the Spirit of resurrection lives on the inside of you. All we need to do is recognize it. All we need to do is tap into it through faith, and suddenly we become people who can get up in life, who can overcome in life. You have resurrection power living on the inside of you. That's pretty exciting. So exciting, I feel like shaking my foot. You know, there you go. But wait, there's more. You think that surely the resurrection is the pinnacle. It's not. Beyond the resurrection is the ascension. I love the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and didn't go straight to heaven. He thought, hang around. I'm going to see my boys and my girls. He was a misogynist. I want to go and see them all. And he hung around for 40 days. That's it. 40 days. Freaking out the disciples. Because they thought he was gone. They're all depressed. And he just appears, walks through the wall. He goes, hey guys. Shows them the holes in his hands and feet. But there was something different now. He's now the resurrected guy. And he began to teach them and prepare them. And it says that, and then right at the end of that 40 days, it was his end days and end moments, he started talking to them about things and what the things to come were meaning. The crazy thing is that the disciples, even at that point, did not understand. If you read the book of Acts chapter 1, it shows you that they weren't really understanding what's going on. They thought that he was still going to be their political deliverer and restore Israel to its kingdom. And he's like, guys, have I done all this? And you still don't get it. But he was trusting in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would reveal the purpose of God. But he said, okay, guys, I'm out of here. And it's up to you. Just go and wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. And then you'll become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And it says, and then he just disappeared in front of their eyes. They watched him. Not just disappear, but float through the sky and into the clouds. Who would like to be there that day anyway? And they were like, wow. And it says two angels appeared on either side of the disciples. I have this little theory, just a theory, mind you, that they were New York angels. I know that's an oxymoron, but they were New York angels. Why? Because what they said to him. You read the script, the actual text in Acts chapter 1 says this. As they were watching Jesus ascend into the heavens, that two angels came along, and this is the exact thing they said. They said, what are you looking at? Classic New York, you know. Well, hey, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? You know, are you talking to me or I'm talking to you? So they're basically saying, guys, get on with it. Get on with it. Like, he's going to come back. He's gone. He's going to come back. But in the meantime, now it's your turn. Tag, you're it. The message from heaven is our turn. Our turn. But where did Jesus go? It says he went and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I grab a chair? Thanks, John. John with no H. Give it up for John. Come on. I love the fact that it says Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2, it says he went and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love it. Sat down. Sat down. I mean, when someone sits down, it's like, I'm done. I'm done. I'm finished. The work's over. So the fact that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, of course, the scriptures then say that the Father put all things in subjection under his feet. Everything. All authority, all dominion, all power under the feet. Anybody glad about that? So not did he just die for our sins. All authority, all dominion has been given to Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Later on in Ephesians, it says we too are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So not only does he have dominion, we have dominion. Not does he have authority, but we have authority in Christ. Years ago, I was going through a bit of a tough little season, which we go through. And I was at college, first year of college, C3 College. I was in the inaugural year, 1983. Many of you weren't alive. And I was going through a bit of a tough year. And I remember the particular house that we were renting, out the back was a little prayer area I turned it into a prayer area. Started praying one day, and I wasn't praying very good prayers. I was praying bad prayers. Negative, like whingy, whining prayers. Who's ever prayed like that? Anyone? No, never, never. It was like, God, 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 help me. It sound like that. It sound that voice. Oh, God. And that's okay. God can cope with it. But this particular day, I felt the Holy Spirit say, what are you doing? And I said, and suddenly a conversation between me and heaven started, like, I'm praying. And the sense from heaven was like, doesn't sound much like it up here. And so I got inspired, literally inspired, to stand on there was a bench. Now, it was way higher than this, but I'm a bit older now, so I got to make sure I don't fall off things. I get up on the bench. So I stood up on this bench. The moment I stood up on this bench, the scripture in Ephesians came to me. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, pray from that perspective. Pray from a perspective of what Christ has won for you and the authority that he has. Suddenly my prayers changed. Suddenly I was no longer under my problems. Suddenly I was on top of my problems, And certainly I wasn't asking God to do stuff. I was declaring to my problems. Because a lot of the time we're praying about things that we should be speaking to. Now, it's good to ask for things. It's awesome to ask for things. But God also gives us authority and says, no, now declare to that. So my question to you today is, what do you need to start speaking to that you've been complaining about? It's scriptural. It's there. It's like, because we too, T-double-O, are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So not only do I have forgiveness, victory, new life, and I have authority.
Yeah.
I have authority. Say this after me. I have.
Authority.
So my thing to you is take it. Yeah. Take, because the gospel, this is the gospel.
Yeah.
Gospel isn't just forgiveness of sins. The gospel is the whole package of things. But wait, there is more. Beyond the ascension is the descension, the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son colluded. It was the first collab. They got up there and they said, we can't leave these guys alone because they're really not good. These guys do not function well alone. So they sent the Holy Spirit. And the scripture talks about that, the Father and the Son, they collude, and they sent the scripture doesn't use the word collude, but that's the implication. They sent the Holy Spirit, and you know the deal, the Holy Spirit came, the book, Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what was the immediate result? The immediate result was the power of God, boldness, strength, courage came. We don't just need authority, we also need power. We need the power to live, the power to get up in the morning, the power and the courage to live this life for God. And we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. But this is part of the gospel. The gospel is not the gospel without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the primary thing that the gospel does for us is that it gives us courage. It gives us strength. And it makes us witnesses of Christ. Because the world is waiting for our witness.
Yeah.
The world is waiting for our witness. You know, it's interesting. I'll come back to that. If you just leave that up there, guys. If we go to the next part of the scriptures, the next part of the parable, we see that part two of verse 8, the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, I found the coin that I lost. So it's amazing. So here we have the first part of the parable is the story of the lost sheep. But the second part is the story of the lost coin. I was thinking years ago, hang on. If the sheep was lost in the field, where was the coin lost? The coin was lost in the house.
Very good.
And people get saved to get lost in church.
Wow.
And people get lost in church all the time.
Yeah.
And the woman representing the church, because the woman is the church, we need to find people in church.
Yeah.
Because they're lost. I'm thinking, well, how do they get lost in church? A lot. Three main things that I could think of. They're sitting there and they've been, a certain Christian, they've been around longer than Methuselah. And they just lost, they just lost engagement. They were 25 years ago, they were the one volunteering and part of the purpose and holding the flag and part of the glory of God. But just time has gone on and tiredness has come in and disengagement has taken place. But I'm telling you, none of you is unimportant. God has called each one of you to the purpose of God. And it's interesting that the 10 coins, back those days when a woman was preparing for marriage, she used to get a headband and sew 10 coins into this headband, and that's what she would wear on her wedding day. The only thing that the young Jewish woman would bring to her wedding was this headband. But one coin fell off. And it's interesting that number 9 is the number of imperfection, and number 10 is the number of completion, representing that every coin, every gift, every calling is needs to be attached to the purpose of God, is part of God's calling. And your gifting, your calling, your part in the gospel is not unimportant. It's important. And I believe there may be today someone next to you who's lost. They found Christ years ago, but they're lost. The second type of people who get lost in church is offended people. They're sitting there, they got offended by the leaders, they got offended by the church, they got offended by God, they got offended by whatever, and they're sitting there and they've lost heart.
Yeah.
But because you can't serve God with a broken heart, a lost heart.
Yeah.
God wants to heal your heart.
Yeah.
and get you over your offense so that you can be unoffended. And if you haven't been offended, hang around. You will be. And maybe we can arrange it this morning. I've been offended many times, but God has called us to live above offense and to live in the purpose of God. My little theory is that you rise in leadership only to the level of your ability to overcome offense. And God wants us unoffended and healed. If you're hurting this morning, I want you to use the power of the cross, the first thing, to overcome that offense so you can be reattached, because your calling and your gifting and your power is super important. We will not reach Adelaide without your gifting. I'm excited. But the third type of person who's lost in church are the young. Next generation who have been raised in church. Their parents brought them to church. Thank God for parents who bring kids to church. But listen to me. There is no secondhand Christians. There is no, God has no grandchildren. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. And God wants every generation knowing God. He wants those young kids, he wants the next generation, for them to discover God themselves, not through their parents. Now, their parents create the context, create the example, create the impetus, but they need to, God wants to find you and to have your coin establish that thing. And I remember all of our kids went through that journey of discovering their walk with God. I mean, Josh, at the age of four, came to Christ for the first time. He's come to Christ many times and probably still needs to. Yeah. But I remember at four, driving home from church on a Sunday night, years and years ago. He's 36 now, so it was 32 years ago. And halfway home, Josh said to me, he turned to me in the car and said, I need to receive Jesus. I'm like, how old are you? Four. So I thought, I'm not going to lose this opportunity. Pulled the car over, turned it off, and led him to Christ as a four-year-old. He prayed the sinner's prayer because he had so many deep sins. And those of you who are parents know how much a four-year-old can get up to. Yeah, long list. So but he received Christ. But 11, he found it again and got baptized. And then 15 or something, he found God. And you know, eventually the work and the revelation of Christ and the gospel got into him and our other kids. I'm telling you, young people, God wants you to know Christ. Yeah. He wants you to know Christ. Christianity is not an indirect religion. It's not secondhand, it's firsthand. That's the third thing. It's interesting. The woman, what'd she do? She lit a lamp, swept the floor, and searched until. Lit a lamp. I believe the Spirit of God and the Word of God needs to come alive in our churches. Why? Because the moment the lamp is lit, we see people. We see people. Like I said before, maybe the person next to you is lost. And if we take one another on this journey, we're going to see a move of God. I'm telling you, there is an epidemic in churches all over the world where people are sitting in church, disengaged, offended, and not knowing Christ. But God, there's a revival that needs to happen in church. And that's that one. And the third one is the story of the two sons. We often talk about the prodigal son, which is the son that left, took his inheritance and went and spent it and eventually made his way back to God, back to the father's house, which, by the way, is a great message. I love the fact that he was in the pig pen eating slop and he said, you know, I'd rather be a servant in my father's house than be in this place right now. Went back, and of course we know the story, if you've read that part of the Bible, where on his way up the driveway the father saw him from a distance and ran out and hugged him. And that's God's, the Father's attitude to you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, God is not waiting for you to come all the way, or waiting for you to be perfect, or waiting for you to get your life together. He's going to meet you way out where your life is. He loves you for what you are right now, and that's the Father's love. However, there was a second brother. I just added to the gospel, you know. And there's a second brother, and it was the older brother. And the brother complained. He complained, and that older brother represents the church. He complained when the younger brother came back in. He complained when the father had a party. And he said this great statement when the party was going on: what's that noise? He'd lost the sound of celebration. Yeah. He lost, and we need to bring back the sound of celebration. And the loudest part of a church service should be the altar call where people are coming to Christ. It should be the loudest part where the whole church is, the older brothers are rejoicing. But here's the deal. This is interesting. Then in the two first parts of the story, the shepherd goes out and finds the lost sheep. The woman goes and finds the lost coin. But in this case, no one went to find the younger brother because it was the older brother's job to leave the house and go and find the younger brother. Our job is to leave the house and bring others back into the house, all the lost brothers and sisters that are out there. Because it's the father's job to rescue. Sorry, it's the father's job to receive, but it's the church's job to rescue. Our job is rescue. We are search and rescue. That is the purpose of our lives, the older brother, to go out and not judge, but to rescue and bring them back in. And just to finish on this one thing, really quickly, a story that I may have told 20 years ago when I was here, but I can't remember. And you know the story, Bruce, Pastor Bruce and Julie, of years ago. I was at university, and I was a young Christian. I was at Sydney University and studying social work, and one of the other students was a young student called Peter, and he was not a Christian. He was a Marxist, an anti-Christian. He hated Christians. And God put him on my heart. So I realized, looking back on it now, I realized that God's saying, be the older brother. Reach out to this guy. So I started praying for him. Nothing happened the first couple of years at university. Then we both graduated. And I thought, well, that was it. What happened? But then we got a job together in the same agency, same government agency, sitting in desks right next to each other. So I think I got the message. So I kept praying for him. And one day, Peter came to me and said, can I get a ride home from work? My car's in service. I said, absolutely. I thought, you beauty. And he lives on the other side, other direction in Sydney, but I thought, I don't care. It's 20 minutes, captive audience in the car. And so we get in the car. Peter goes, what did you do on the weekend? I went, oh, this is so easy. I said, I went to church. He goes, tell me about church. I'm like, this is incredible. So I did. I preached Genesis to Revelation and back again in 20 minutes. And at the end of the 20 minutes, he says, you finished? I went, yeah, because I didn't really like the tone in his voice. He goes, do you want to know what I think? And I thought, in my mind, I thought, not really, because I know where you're coming from. But I said, yeah, listen. So he preached his gospel. He preached his Marxist gospel. And he was good, really good, better than me. He even quoted scriptures. At the end of that 20-minute car ride, he wasn't a Christian. And I was a Marxist. He was so convincing. I went home and I wouldn't say depressed, but I was super discouraged. I thought, what happened? What happened? And the Lord spoke to me something I'll never forget. He said, Mark, you tried to be incredible. He said, but you're not. He said, I'm incredible. You just be credible. Just be credible. And I thought, okay, got it, Lord. So I asked forgiveness, repented, and I said, kid, oh, give me another chance. A month later, I'm at my desk. My boss comes in, who's this very gifted, world-class psychologist lady. She didn't like Christians either, but she liked me. She said, can you come into my office? I thought I was in trouble. Go into the office. And Peter, my friend, was sitting, I remember very clearly, sitting in the dark on a couch at the back of the office. And she said the most incredible thing. And I remember she is an atheist and hated Christians. But she said to me this thing, Mark, Pete's going through a tough time. His marriage is broken up. He needs help. We can't help him, but we feel like you can. I'm like, now I didn't know what to say. Now I was feeling very unincredible. So I just did the first thing that came into my mouth, came into my mind. And I said, why don't you just move in with us? So Pete moved into our house. And I called Bernie. I said, do you want the good news or the bad news? Cut a long story short. So God began to move. And he came and said, Mark, I thank you for looking after me. And we weren't there to preach the gospel to him. We were just to help him. And he said, thank you for helping me, Mark, but I don't want to know your gospel. I don't want to know your church. I don't want to know your God. I just need some help. And I said, Pete, that's fine, no worries. But after, what I didn't tell him is that every Wednesday night we had Connect Group, and every Friday night we had youth meeting in our house. And we didn't talk to him about it. We just let him alone. But we found out later he kept opening the door to the corridor down the corridor where his room was when our worship was going, because the worship was healing him. And then after about 6 or 8 weeks, he came up to us and said, "You know that church you go to?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Can I come on Sunday?" And I said, "Absolutely not." "You gave me a hard time in the car, and you're not coming until you're a naughty boy." So he came to church, and Pastor Phil had an altar call, and he told me later he didn't even want to raise his hand, but it's like he found his hand like just going up, and he ran out the front, received Christ, and got on fire for God. 6 months later, he was a Connect Group leader. 12 months later, he was a pastor. And 3 or 4 years later, he was a church planner. He now runs one of the biggest churches in the country. You know, and but God has a plan. But the point is that God has called us to rescue people. God has called us to rescue people. But we've got to understand the gospel that God has given us so that we are forgiven, victorious, authority-filled, all those other things, power-filled Christians. So we suddenly understand. Can we just quickly go back to the other thing, other screen? And don't worry, it's all good. Don't worry. That's all right. Take too long to get back there. And can we stand to our feet right now? Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? Yeah, come on. Oh, man, why don't you just close your eyes before I hand it back to Pastor Bruce. You know what? You may be somewhere along that thing of understanding what the gospel is. I just encourage you to take that home and begin to seek God and ask God to guide you through that. But maybe you've never even entered it. Maybe you've never had the power of the cross come into your life where you're forgiven. Maybe you're a young person and you've been coming to church with your parents for years, but you suddenly realize that you don't know God, or you thought you did, but maybe you don't. There's no judgment in that. All God is saying, "Hey guys, I love you and I want you to come in, and you have access." Maybe here today and you want to begin the journey of discovering the freedom that only Christ can bring, and begin to understand what it means to be forgiven and understand the power that Christ has given you. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, or you once were a follower of Christ, or you're a young person who's just been coming to church and you realize you want to know Christ personally, for real. If that's you, if you need to know Jesus, if you want to come back to Christ, or you just want to be sure you have Christ in your life, why don't you just slip your hand up and say, "Mark, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I want Christ in my life. I want that freedom. I want to know that gospel." If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, "Mark, that's me. Pray for me." I'm telling you, God is only for you. Only the grace of God is here. And I'm telling you, there is zero judgment. If you want to know God and want the life that God has for you, come on, just raise that hand. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. And just pop your hand up like Peter did many years ago. If that's you, just say, "Mark, pray for me. Pray." I just feel a weight. Just another 20 seconds. If that's you, we're not going to do anything weird. You're not going to be up the front. All I want to do is you say, "Yeah, that's me. I want to. It's almost like heaven sees your hand and your heart. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, "Mark, pray for me. That God would touch my life and God would do an incredible thing. God's call is upon your life in Jesus' name." Amen. 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 I'll tell you, God's good. Why don't we just all lift our hands right now in the presence of God? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, the power and the glory of the gospel would fill every heart, every life right now, Father. I thank you, Lord, that C3 Adelaide Hills will understand the power of forgiveness, the power of victory, the power of that authority, the power of the resurrection. God, I thank you, Lord, that we would understand, Lord, if there's someone next to us that is lost, that we would take them on that journey. And every life, every coin would be attached to the purpose of God. Every gifting that is in this incredible house, Father, would be reattached to your covenant and purpose. God, and the house of God would come alive in praise and come alive in its impact on this community in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, "Come on, give the Lord one more hand." Thanks.
Wow.